It's good to be here tonight. Appreciate everybody just being here and having a good attitude, and it's just good to be in God's house. I want to take our Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll have a word of prayer. And I'm going to finish off what I was talking about this morning, and we're going to go to Leviticus chapter 26. There's something I've read and studied Leviticus 26 many times, and I never really saw what I saw this week until this week. And I thought I had a good understanding of Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, they kind of go hand in hand about how God's going to deal with the nation that turns its back on God and His laws. And number one, where our nation, Israel, did that, God did exactly what He promised Israel. Our nation's doing it, and we're not going to get by. If the nation that God called won't get away with it, what makes us think America would get away with it? Or any other nation, for that matter. And so we're going to end up there. And I saw something in that chapter that I had never really seen before, never really understood it the way I see it now. And that's me, and that's studying the Bible. There's some things, some issues that I'm concrete in, I'm dead set in. And I can take you this scripture, that scripture, that scripture, and I can show you. There are some areas of the Bible that I'm learning from. And I wanted to understand it God's way, not necessarily my way or somebody else's way. And I want to understand it God's way. And I'll give you a little example of what I'm talking about. I think the Bible is true for all times, that it is. And Peter talks about in 2 Peter 1, talk about establishing people in the present truth. Now that verse gives some people the idea that it's a different truth in different ages, and that's not right. The Bible, that is not it. This Bible is the way it is. It always has been, is, and always will be. It's always been right. But what that means is that in every generation, the Bible is still right. And it's still true. And it's not contradictory to what it was 100 years ago. And well, this is a different era that we live in, and so it's not, that doesn't apply here. I don't believe that. I think every part of this Bible is right and true for us sitting here studying it. This is why I like to include, if we're going to study something, let's study the whole Bible. We're going to be in Hebrews. We're going to talk about chastening. We did that a little bit this morning. But then we're going to go back in the Old Testament and see how God did it and why He does it. Because that's where our learning comes from. Yes, I know there's a difference between the law, and I understand the difference between grace. There's two covenants. One is the covenant of Mount Sinai. It said, you better do everything I tell you to do. If you don't, you're going to die. That was the Mount Sinai covenant. The new covenant realizes, and God realizes, that we cannot do everything that God said. So He says, believe. It's just like what we was talking about this morning. When they looked upon the brazen serpent, if they had been bitten by the snake, if they looked upon it, they would live. Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It was a prototype. It was a foreshadow of things to come. And then He followed up by saying that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And so what that whole thing was, even in the Old Testament, they were teaching that salvation would come and does come by faith. And God's grace is manifested by faith, by belief. What good does it do to look at a serpent on a pole? Well, if God made that serpent, God made that pole, and God said, if you look upon that, you will live and be cured of your snake bite, then that the good that it does is you believe what God said. Amen? And you can see it in the Old Testament, you can see it in the New Testament. They are not contradictory to one another. The Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? That you can apply that in every area of life. If you've ever signed a contract with a car company or a bank, you have come to an agreement between you and the other person, and you have it written all out, and you both signed to it, and you both agree to it. If one of you decides, whether it's the bank or you, decides that they don't want to keep up their end of the bargain, you can't. If you decide you're not going to make the payments on the car, the bank's not going to say, oh, don't worry about it. We like your friendship. We'll let you beat us out of $40,000. It's no big deal. They don't do that. Bank says, you know what? you're not going to make the payments. We're not in agreement anymore. You broke the contract. That's our car, by the way. We're going to come get it, whether you like it or not. Can two walk together except they be agreed? You can apply that in a marriage. Okay? When mama's right, mama's right. Amen. But can two walk together except they be agreed? And I'll tell you this. My wife and I don't see eye to eye on everything. That's because she's about a foot shorter than I am. Okay? God made her that way. But when God began to deal with me about the Bible, God had already prepared her. I bought her an NIV, Life Application Study Bible, years ago. Gave it to her for Christmas, and she just kind of, Boy, I was kind of put out over that. She didn't like it. And so anyway, when God began to deal with me about the King James, she was right there. Everything that God has moved me in, and in the direction He's moved me in, she's been right there. And God has allowed us to walk together, being in agreement on some serious issues, okay? So God blesses that. God blesses a church, a church and His pastor. If the pastor believes one thing, church believes another, they're not going to be able to walk together very long. They're not going to go in the same direction. That happens a lot. But anyway, so the idea is that if you see something, you see a doctrine in the New Testament, I guarantee you, you'll find it in the Old. I guarantee it's going to look different. Just like your left foot looks a little different than your right foot, it's going to look different, but I guarantee you, you're going to see it. It's going to be there. So that's my approach to studying the Bible. So we're going to study some more on chastening tonight, and Hebrews chapter 12. Let's read that, and we'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer. And Hebrews 12, just full of all kinds of good stuff. He said in verse 5, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And I mentioned this morning at the end of the message, and I'm going to bring it up again in a little bit. Because Isaiah, you know what Isaiah 53 says? Isaiah 53 is that prophecy concerning Christ on the cross. It's what the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch, was reading when Philip caught up with his chariot. He said, do you understand what you read? He said, how can I? I said, some men teach you. And Philip jumped up in that chariot and saw that he was reading Isaiah 53. And the Ethiopian eunuch said, is Isaiah talking about himself or somebody else? And from that point, Philip began to teach him Jesus Christ. And he showed him everything that God was doing. The doctrine of Christ's atonement for sins was there in Isaiah 53. Well, in Isaiah 53, it says that the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Jesus, I don't want to get into it yet. I'm going to wait. Hang on a minute. Okay? But here's what I'm going to ask you. If God spared not his own son from stripes, who had done no wrong, who are you? Who are you? If you think that you're too good for God to lay into you, I'm going to tell you something. You're not Jesus Christ. God even allowed his own son unjustly to receive the stripes of men. Who are you? He got them and he didn't deserve it. We do. Amen? So quit complaining. And I say that and y'all amen it, but we don't. We complain. We moan and whine every time we got to go through some little thing in this world. And I understand that's just us. Okay? God's got a reason for it, I guarantee you. All right? But anyway, he said, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, beware of all the partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and which gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Let me keep on reading here just real quick. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. God has a tremendous, tremendous blessing and purpose for your life, but he's going to have to deliver it to you one stripe at a time. Is that what you believe? Say amen. You'll not hear Joel Osteen preach like that. He's going to tell you that God owes you a nice, comfortable way to live, that God owes you healing, that God owes you this, and that God owes you that, and God's just wanting to deliver it to you. You just got to say all the magic words that Joel Osteen says, and you'll have a Barbie doll wife like he's got, and you'll have this, I don't know, I saw a picture on Facebook, they said this is Joel Osteen's house. Man, the thing was huge. I don't know if it was his or not, but I can just imagine what kind of house he lives in. But I'm just saying to you tonight that God does have a wonderful plan for your life. He does have a wonderful, marvelous, glorious blessing awaiting you, but it's on the other side of the end of a rod. Okay, trust me on this one, all right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do ask you, God, that you would guide us, guide our thoughts, and guide us, dear God, as we think, as we meditate on your word tonight. Lord, as we think about its words and what it's saying to us and the teachings, God, that we have, we thank you, dear God, Lord, for making it so clear and so evident to us. Lord, Father, I know some men in the world want to make it complicated, but it's really not. You just believe what you read, and it's simple, and you just say, God, this is your word, and I believe it. And I pray, dear God, Lord, that you'd give us light, comprehension, God, that you'd give us wisdom, Lord, as we learn these things, and Father, Lord, as you begin to apply them to our lives and show us, dear God, these are things that you've already been doing for years, and Lord, Father, just awaken us, Lord, to your word tonight, and bless it and honor it, we pray in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 19, Proverbs chapter 19. I was kind of just going down the way of going through verses in the Bible where it talks about chastening. And I showed this couple here from Mississippi where we do all of our streaming and where we do all the video production, everything like that. And it was just I like to show people what God's doing here and things like that. And they were asking, they said, how many times a week do you do something? I said, 8 times a week. I'm in front of a camera with a microphone on 8 times a week. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, 2 Pastor Mike online during the week, a midweek online Bible study, then a Wednesday night Bible study, and then the Watchman broadcast. Now, how do you do all that? God makes it easy. He does. He said his yoke is easy and his burden is light. I'm not the smartest fish in the tank. Trust me, okay? I'm not the smartest fish in the tank. But I study the Bible. When God gives me an idea, I'll just take that idea or that word and just go through all through the Bible. And you would be dumbfounded if you'll just study the Bible and read it. And you'll go, that's the most amazing thing I've ever seen in my life. And I love it when God's people, and I don't care where they're from, they'll call, they'll write, they'll show up here. They say, Pastor, we start really getting into the study of the Word, and we're just finding things. Dave Bradley sends me stuff all the time that he gets excited about, and I love that. Because I love it. I think God's people are to be what the Muslims accuse us of. You know what the Muslims call us? People of the book. I think God's people ought to show up to that. Amen? And say, that's exactly right. We are a people of the book, and you're not going to like it either. Amen? But anyway, what I did was I just looked at how God used that word all through the Bible, chastening, chasten, chastise, things like that. And when you start looking at these verses, you'll see that God actually lays out the sermon for me. The sermon's already there. I just got to go find it. And there it is right there. So we were talking this morning about what chastisement brings. Chastisement brings a fear of the Lord. Chastening brings happiness. Chastening will teach us how to stop doing things we're doing. When you get your hand slapped enough, you quit. Amen? And by the way, no parent ever has to teach their child to not touch the stove. Some things you learn on your own. Some things, when you reach up and touch that hot stove and it burns you, and you start screaming bloody murder, mom's not there with a spoon beating you on the backside while you're screaming, throbbing in pain here. Mom's going to help cool it off, and mom's going to say, I've been telling you not to touch that, and now you know why. Sometimes all God has to do to chasten us is let us go forward about 3 steps. Amen? I told you not to go over there. Yeah, but I just wanted to look. Boom, there we were. So anyway, that's what God will teach us, how to stop some of our nonsense by chastisement. And then he promises blessing or salvation. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest. There in Psalm 94. And then we found out that God gives mercy. Did we? I don't know if we talked about that this morning or not. But anyway, let me go ahead and cover this. You stay there in, let's see here. Proverbs. Okay, let me back up one. Psalm 118, verse 18. The Lord hath, I like this, the Lord hath chastened me sore. Think about it. And what I was talking about this morning was, you see a little granny swat on kids nowadays. You know what a granny swat is? You ever seen a granny paddle? Granny paddle's got pillows on the on both sides of it. Okay? Granny, because granny don't want to hurt. And I love it. I love it. When grandmas, when you're beating the daylights out of your kids, and grandmas are always going, oh, don't whip them. Oh, don't do that. Judy, don't whip him. I still hear my meemaw to this day. Judy, don't whip him. No, don't whip him. And I'm hearing my mama saying, oh, son, now don't beat him that hard. And I'm going, where were you 30 years ago? Tell me not to beat him hard. Somebody been standing next to you telling you not to get me that hard. I like what Bill Cosby said. He said, old people, grandparents are old people that are trying to get into heaven now. Okay? And I'm going, yeah, I think I get that. I believe when you chasten children. Now, I do not believe in child abuse. And there is child abuse. Burning kids with cigarettes, hitting them with hitting them in the head with objects and things like that. That's nuts. You're crazy. Back in the old days, you know what they did to people like you? The neighbors would come out and get you, teach you a lesson you never forget, and tell you, you put your hand on your wife or your kids like that ever again, we'll be back. Okay? Now DFS gets involved and all this stuff. But I want to tell you something. God designed our bodies. Hey, boys, listen up now. This is for you. God designed our bodies with a whole area back here that is inflated with nothing but fat and a little muscle. There are no major organs back here. In spite of what somebody says, this is not where your brains are. Okay? Your heart, your liver, your kidneys, your stomach is not back here. There's at least this much between you and any bone in your body. And God designed it that way. By the way, there's very little as far as delicate material in that area. And there's 10 quadrillion nerve endings in this one area right here. Amen? That and this area right here. Okay? God designed an area on a child's body that will eventually have, it will have no permanent damage to the body, but it inflicts a lot of pain with very little effort. Okay? And I mean it. If you chasten a child, any way you decide to do it, whether you're going to take stuff away or whatever, if you decide to chasten a child, it has got to hurt. Or you're wasted. They're going to laugh at you. They're going to go and they're going to, at first, they're going to go in their room and laugh at you. But if you do not chasten them sore, they're going to turn around and laugh in your face. And they'll be too big for you to do anything about it. Okay? Again, I'm not teaching child abuse. But this Bible, who designed the psychology of children? Dr. Freud did not. Dr. Spock did not. Dr. Phil did not. God designed the psychology of children. He designed them to respond to chastening from a loving parent. That's how He designed them. How do I know this? Number one, I had loving parents who chastised me and whipped me sore. Whipped me sore. Now that I'm grown up, I look back. And I've told my mom and my dad, thank you. Thank you for raising me the way you did. Okay? But number two, when God decides to come after me, He comes and gets me, and I'm sore when He does it. I'm sore here, I'm sore in my heart, maybe I'm sore physically in my body. That is one of the ways God will chasten people. I found that in the Bible. God will afflict them. I'll show you that in a little bit. But if it's not sore, it's not chastisement. That's the rough part of it. But let's get honest. Human beings without discipline, we just... What happens to a tame hog? You've raised a hog in a pen for 3 years. What happens to a tame hog 2 weeks after you let him out? In 2 weeks, he's feral. 2 weeks. In 2 weeks' time, he'll grow hair and tusk will begin to come out of his mouth. In 2 weeks' time is all it takes for a hog to go feral. Okay? That's a quick amount of time. You think that you can just leave your children alone and they'll turn out okay. You're wrong. Because you know what it is? Inside that hog, there's a wild beast inside of that hog that whole time. And without being fed every day and without being tamed every day, when that hog is let go, that wild animal comes out very quickly. God's trying to teach us something about, number one, about raising our own children, and number two, about how God is raising us. And He's trying to at least give you the reasoning why you went through some of the things you went through. He'll tell you in this Bible why it happened. I guarantee you, it was all for your good, but some of it was your fault, and God had to. You made God do it. So the Lord hath chastened me sore, but He hath not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. So in chastening, there is always mercy. He said, the Lord chastened me sore, but He didn't give me over to death. God could have killed me, but He didn't. He was showing mercy to me. He was not trying to give me His wrath. He was trying to give me His correction by doing what He did. He was not wanting to, if God wanted to kill me, I would be dead. But that's not what He wanted. So open to me the gates of righteousness and I will go into them. So here it is. God opened the gate now to a life of righteousness without a rod on your back. More than likely you would have never chosen to go through that gate. Amen? Without God driving you in with a rod, more than likely we would have not gone in by ourselves. So that's one of it. That's part of God's chastening. Proverbs chapter 19, is that where I told you? Let me read this verse. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. And that, I know that's not in Proverbs 19, that's Proverbs 13. But he said, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. And he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. You know what that word? I had to look up the word betimes. Huh? Early. The word betimes means early. There's two meanings behind that. Number one, you begin to chasten children at an early age. Don't wait until they're 15 before you start putting your foot down. It's too late. Chasten them early. You as a parent will figure out at what point you realize your kids are rotten. Usually at the age they start crawling around and wanting to put their hand on everything because they're very curious. They want to touch. They want to see what this world is. There are areas in your home that you are going to have to train them. Don't touch that. Don't touch that. We had a preacher come down here one time. It blew me away. He said, what you do? He said, you know what's grandparents? We hear the grandkids are coming over. We start taking all the expensive stuff, putting it up where they can't get to it. And he said, I want to ask you a question. He said, where was the tree of knowledge of good and evil? It was in the midst of the garden, right next to the tree of life. And God told him, don't eat of that tree. God could have put it up somewhere where it had been nearly impossible for him to get to, but that's not what he did. He put it right down there in front of him. And he said, don't eat of that tree. And he said, you try this. He said, you take your children, they're young, as you take something and you want to teach them how not to touch. You put it down there. Instantly, what are they going to do, Tammy? He said, get them. And they'll do that about 4 or 5 times. After a while, you've taught them, don't touch that. See it? Don't touch it. That's training. It's not abuse. He said train the children. Children need to be trained. I personally, this is just how Lisa and I see it. We decided not to segregate our children from everything that goes on out in the world. Because you and I both know that once we get the mumps, we don't get them again after that. You know why? Our body figured it out. Body figured out how to fight it off. And I don't believe in completely segregating children from every bad thing in this world, because at some point they're walking out of your front door into it. If you will take them throughout the course of their young years and train them, don't touch that. Don't go to those places. Don't light that. Don't drink that. Don't do it. So, me and Caleb, we like to watch Cops. You know why I let him sit there and watch Cops with me? See what happens? Caleb, how many boys have run? How many guys have run from the cops on that show? All of them. How many of them get caught? Every one of them. Don't try it. Don't do that. Dad, what's he getting busted for? Drugs. Look at him. He's a mess. You don't want to turn out that way. Train him. Amen? That's getting them B times. That's getting them early. And I think also it means the quicker you could administer it, better off it is. In some cases. When me and my friend burned our treehouse down, George, back in 1975, Mom was in town here helping a family in our church move down to Lebanon, Missouri. And my sister called. Mom, Mike and little David burnt the treehouse down behind their house. Had to call the fire department out here and put it out. And my mom, she said, put him on the phone. And she said, son, I'm helping right now. I'm not leaving right now. When I get home, you better pray, because I'm going to kill you when I get home. And I tell you what, I went in my room. The worst whipping I ever got was the one I waited on all day long, because I knew her. I knew she was going to give it to me when she got home. And when I heard that door open, my heart sunk. And after she said, what happened? And I told her, she said, give me your belt. She wore me out. She said, you're done with that nonsense. She said, who else was she? I told her all the kids we had up there with us. She said, don't you realize how many of them could have died? No. Mom, I'm only 10. I don't get it. Well, I'm going to show you. And it's what she did. Anyway, let's move along. Proverbs 19:18. Chasten thy son while there is what? Hope. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. You know what children will do before the whipping? They'll try to cry their way out of the whipping. You know how I know? I tried it multiple times. Most of the time, never worked. Don't spare for their crying. Chasten thy son while there is hope. You know why God said that? He knows for a fact that a young man or a young lady gets to a point where they're set for life. Isn't that the truth? They are set for life, and nothing outside of the grace of Almighty God is going to change them. That's why he says in another place, when you use a rod against your child, you're saving their soul from hell. Because you're teaching them that there's always repercussions and pain for their wrongdoing. Always. You don't teach a child that, they'll hit an age and they'll think they can do anything that pleases them and get away with it. That's what they'll think. But anyway, so in chastening, there is hope in chastening. So let's apply this to you. If God is chastening you, that is a sure sign that He's not given up on you. And isn't that what you've been afraid of all along anyway? That at some point God's going to give up on me and I won't get to go to heaven. While God is dealing with you and chastening you, then you understand there is hope for me. Or else God would not be doing this to me. I would not have to go through this. God says that there's hope for me. And that if I'll take this, God will bless me. God will show me where I was wrong. God will show me what I did wrong and how to avoid it next time. Or I'll get another one just like it. or worse, but there is hope for me. Somebody say amen. In chastening, there's turning. Turn to Isaiah 26. Now, let's see here. Turn to Jeremiah 31:18. Some of these verses I put together, and I'm looking at them now going, I don't have an idea why I put them together like this. But in chastening, there's turning. Jeremiah 31:18. You ought to see this. You ought to see this. If you think that children are these precious little angels running around, the Bible will tell you something different. The Bible will tell you that they're little beasts. They're beasts and they're bullheaded like a bull. That's enough. Jeremiah 31:18. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus. Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. In chastening, there's turning. Now they always tell you, now repentance is turning from God. How many times have we said, I'm sorry, and we didn't mean it? Lots of times. Did you know that God was never fooled by any of them? Neither was your mom and dad, for the most part. Mom, I'm sorry. My mom would always say, you better believe you're fixing to be. And she made me sorry that I ever did that. Not just sorry I got caught. Sorry I did it. Okay? I was one of these, and this way we grew up. If you got a whipping at school, you got one at home. Oh yeah. So, my seventh grade year, God knew exactly what He was doing with me. My seventh grade year was my coming out party. I mean, all of my personality and everything that's in me came out when I was in seventh and eighth grade. And I had a teacher over here at Twin City Christian Academy named Mackie Moore. You remember him? Okay? Boy, we used to ride him. We treated him bad. But anyway, it got to where if I wasn't in that office once a week getting a paddling, it's because I was sick that week. Okay? I mean, I went in there a lot to get in trouble. And I had heard that Twin City, if you got a whipping at school, they called your parents, told your parents you got a whipping at school. So I would get off school and go running home. First thing I come in the door, I'd try to say, Mom, I got in trouble today. I'd try to kind of ease out of it a little bit by breaking the news to her first that, you know, I got in trouble today and boy, I did this. I still got a whipping. And I decided to try it one time to see whether or not the school actually called. I found out they didn't. So I learned and kept my mouth shut. Okay? But look at that verse again. And I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. You all understand that language, don't you? You put a yoke on a bull. You want that bull to do work. You want that bull to go up and down and plow out some rows. You want the bull to do the work because only the bull can do the work. Only a bull or a mule can do something like that. And if that bull is unaccustomed to that yoke, I don't know, but I'm assuming that you've got to use something pretty strong to get that bullock used to that if you pull this way, he's going to turn that way. And if you pull this way, he's going to turn that way. And if he's not accustomed to that yoke, I'm sure that they do something where they inflict some kind of pain on that bull to get that bull to do. When you pull on that leather strap, that bull's going to do what you want that bull to do. Does that make sense to everybody? Does God want us to live right? Does He want us to keep and obey His commandments? No doubt in my mind about it. How in the world is He going to get us to do that? We're unaccustomed to that. We're accustomed to doing just whatever we want to do. And so here God is pulling the yoke on us, trying to get us to turn and go in different. That's why I brought that up. I hear preachers say, now repentance is turning away from sin and turning back on God. That is true. But turning your back to sin and turning your heart toward God does not come easily for us. God understands more about us than we realize, and God understands that He's going to have to use a rod so that next time He pulls right, we turn right. And the next time he pulls left, we turn left. And the next time God pulls both of those reins back and wants us to stop, we stop. Else, we would be just like a bull, unaccustomed to the yoke. And the bulls, all the yoke is doing to the bull is aggravating and irritating him, and all he wants is out of that yoke. And let me tell you something. Being yoked to sin and being yoked to Christ, I'd much rather be yoked to Christ than yoked to the sins of this world. Can I hear you say amen? And if it takes, and I'm not saying if it takes chastening, I'm telling you that the way that God gets us to stop or to turn is that He'll train us with chastisement first. That's how He will do it. So chastening will bring turning. You don't like the direction you see yourself going in life? Ask God. God will step in, put a yoke on you, and then He's going to train you what that means. You feel that? That means turn. Well, I don't want to turn. God will get you. Amen. You children, thank God that using electric cattle prods on children is illegal in most states in this country. Most states. How about Delta country? Chastening. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. I gotta run through this very quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. Chastening equals no condemnation. For if we would, 1 Corinthians 11, 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So chastening equals no condemnation. And I want you to look at the first part of that verse. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And let me tell you something. This is by scripture and this is by my experience. If you do something wrong, you break God's commandment. You can chasten yourself. If you would, God will hold back because He knows that you're feeling as guilty as He wants you to feel about it. I have a verse here somewhere. Hang on here. Yeah, Psalm 69:10. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. David said that he chastened himself with fasting. As far as I'm concerned, that's what fasting really is all about. Fasting, if you've never fasted before, it's been a long time since I have. But I got to a point in my life, I spent 3 days. I'm not boasting, I'm just telling you. I got to a point where I had nothing left. And I said, God, you're going to have to do something. And what I did was, I chastened myself for 3 days. And God heard me. I wrestled with the Lord, just like Jacob did. And I said, God, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And God has. But I'm telling you, you can judge yourself and chasten yourself. There are some things children, they have to learn. This is right and this is wrong. There are some things mom and dad has to teach them. This is right, this is wrong. They don't automatically know it. But there are some things that children know and you and I know. We know it's wrong. We did it anyway. And so God's not going to boot you out. He's not going to throw in the towel with you. God says, you know what? You're my son. I'm not going to let you get away with it. And you do it. And if you will chasten yourself, I believe God will hold back and say, you saw me coming, didn't you? Yeah, I did. Okay? God will bless that. God will honor that. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, never to be sorry for. It's what the Bible says. How do we have that godly sorrow? Sometimes the Holy Ghost will bear down. In fact, every time the Holy Ghost will put His hand on us and push down on us. And see, that's what the word depress and oppress comes from. But both of them have the word what in it? Press. And God will depress us or oppress us or let devils climb all over us. And what He's doing is that He's bringing us under the guilt of our own sin and under the weight of our own sin. And if we will confess and give those over to God, God will bless that. If you refuse, God's still not going to throw you out. He's going to take a rod after you and He's going to beat you until you turn and say, God, I said, I'm sorry and I mean it this time. Because you're going to be under so much affliction in your life that you'll realize it was God. Now I'm going to say this to you and we're going to leave. Okay? I know there's two when something bad happens to a believer in Jesus Christ, there's two reasons for it. One of them could be that you are being persecuted because you believe in the blood and the book and the name of Jesus, and you stand firm on grace, and it's just because of who you are, the devil hates your guts, and he'll try to do whatever he can. And every now and then, God will let him do it. Why? Teach us how to fight, maybe. Teach us how to remain faithful under persecution when it's not popular. I understand that. There is another reason why bad things will happen to good Christians. You probably did something wrong. Now, I say, how in the world do I know the difference? Well, it's real easy. If something bad happens and you know you did something wrong, guess what? Okay? Because I know about you. Something comes up, something bad happens. My first thing my mind goes to is what I did, what I said, what I thought. God, I'm sorry. I am so sorry, God. Okay? That's how I know. But if I receive affliction from this world, and I know my conscience is clear, did you know according to the Bible, I'm still to bear it as even as if I was being chastised by God Himself? You know why? God allowed it to happen, therefore it must be His will, and I'll accept that. God, what are you trying to teach me now? What level of training are we in right now? God, what's the glory that's on the other side of this? God, will you do something for me? And I've learned in life, I'm not saying I'm perfect at it. I am learning in life to accept when things happen that's bad. It was either because of me or it was for me. But in both cases, it's actually for me because it'll bring the results in my life that God wanted to bring out and that I wanted. I asked God to make me clean and make me whole and make me live a good life. God says, okay, you ready? Here we go. This is how it works. Because we all have that nasty bull beast nature inside of us that wants to kick and buck and rebel and everything else. And God says, I know how to deal with this. I've trained more animals than you. And I know how to deal with you. Let God do it. Either way, let Him do it. Can I hear you say amen? Let's stand to our feet. We're not going to get to Leviticus 26 tonight. Study Leviticus 26. It'd be a good thing for you to do for homework this week. All right? Yeah.